Welcome to worship, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you here this morning and to celebrate the goodness of the Lord. We are in a series talking about heaven, and each Sunday we're learning more and more about what heaven is like. And this Sunday we're going to be talking about how Scripture tells us that heaven is actually one day going to be here on earth. And that's sort of a new concept for some of us, but that is what the Scripture tells us. So I'm going to be talking about that this morning. I invite you, though, right now as we begin our worship, to experience Jesus' presence with you now, which is a foretaste of what heaven will be like when we are in God's presence, as we absorb who God is. We have the experience of Jesus now with us. It gives us an inkling of what that will be like, and that's very exciting. God tells us in Revelation, we're going to sing the Revelation song in a minute. God tells us in the book of Revelation, the last book in Scripture, "Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth." And in that place, in Revelation, it tells us there's going to be no crying, no pain, no sorrow. It says God himself will be with us. And then a very tender image, God himself will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Wonderful image of what heaven is like. Let's think about that and let's receive Jesus' presence as we worship together. Welcome to worship. Let us worship God.
Let us pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come to you this morning to offer our praise and our thanksgiving for who you are, and for all the blessings you lovingly shower upon us. Lord, only you are worthy of our worship and our praise, for you are holy, the author of life, our creator and sustainer. We thank you, Lord, for your eternal love and faithfulness. Even though we often fail to show love to those who are around us, to regularly take time to study your word or to quiet our heart and our mind to listen for your voice, we thank you that you promise to offer your forgiveness to us when we come to you confessing our transgressions. We thank you for your church and for the freedom we have in this country to worship you openly with our friends and our family. We thank you for visitors that join us this week in worship. Help us to show them your love and hospitality that they may feel comfortable and welcomed. Lord, we offer our petitions this morning for your continued protection and your blessings. We pray for our government leaders, for President Trump and his administration, for Congress, for our Supreme Court judges. Protect them and give them wisdom and a spirit of cooperation as they make decisions that affect all of us living in this country. For we know, Lord, that you are the ones who place them in authority to serve you. We also lift up the men and women who have chosen to serve in our military, at home and around the world. Please protect them and their loved ones. Strengthen their faith and give them stamina and courage as they face their missions, knowing that you faithfully walk with them. Lord, we pray for prisoners and refugees around the world, and all who live in violence and the threat of violence. We lift up to you all who hunger or lack safe shelter, especially those who live on our city streets. Help us to have loving hearts and generous natures as you call us to serve others. God, we lift up to you all those who live with physical or mental illness and have the need for your healing touch. Send calm to those who are waiting for test results or surgery, patience to those living with chronic conditions, and strength for all those who care for others. We lift up to you all who struggle with substance abuse or addiction. Be with them and their loved ones and give them hope that today can be better than yesterday and tomorrow better than today. And God, we pray that you wrap your mantle of comfort around all those who grieve for the loss of loved ones. We pray for the lonely and for all who struggle to discern your will. Send your spirit of power and love and sound mind to all who seek courage to follow you. O God, with whom all things are possible, draw us nearer in your passionate embrace, and through your grace, give us lives that will call us to live and serve you in faith and hope and love. We ask these things all in the name of your Son, our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
So today the word of God comes from Romans 8, verses 18 to 21. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage, from its bondage to decay, and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The next comes from Revelations 21, 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true.
Thank you, Paul, for that reading and choir. That was a beautiful anthem. It really touched my heart this morning. So thank you all who are involved in service worship, who come, who participate in our worship services. It's such a gift to all of us. And I just want to thank you all for being a wonderful church, a wonderful congregation. Well, we're going to continue with our series on heaven this morning, and we're following Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, and it's a really good book, so I encourage you to read it, get it if you can. And Randy, in his book, says that, you know, we sometimes don't get the full teaching about heaven that's in the Bible. And he puts it this way. He says, imagine you're part of a NASA team preparing for a five-year mission to Mars. And he says, after a period of extensive training, the launch date finally arrives. And as the rocket lifts off, you know, you're going to Mars now. The rocket's lifting off. You're on the rocket. One of your fellow astronauts asks you, what do you know about Mars? Now, just envision shrugging your shoulders and saying, nothing. We never talked about it. I guess we'll find out when we get there. And Randy says, that's unthinkable. He says, it's inconceivable that your training wouldn't have included extensive study of and preparation for your ultimate destination. Randy states that even in seminaries, Bible schools, and churches around the world, there's very little teaching about our ultimate destination, the new heaven and the new earth that Paul read to you about just moments ago from the book of Revelation. We talk a lot about how to get to heaven and that it's a better destination than hell, right? We all agree. Do you all think that's probably true? Yeah, amen. Okay, good. I'm glad we agree on that one. But we're taught remarkably little about heaven itself. What's it like? Now, I asked you last week to email me your questions about heaven, and I'm going to give you a little more time to email me. You need to get these questions to me today because I write the sermons usually on Mondays, all right? So if you have more questions, bring them. So far, I have these questions. Do animals go to heaven? Do babies, that one, I don't know about it. I'm going to do the best I can. This is all for next Sunday, all right? But I have a chihuahua that I know is not going to make it to heaven. I'm just going to say that. All right. Do babies who die go to heaven? Do we retain our individuality in heaven? And what about suicide? So that's for next week. I'm going to try to tackle those as best I can. If you have a question, please email me this afternoon or tomorrow morning. And I'm going to form the sermon around your questions because I know there's a lot of them. All right. And just to catch you all up, if you weren't here last week, we talked about some of the characteristics of heaven that we know just from reading the Bible. And if you missed it, you can go online and listen to the podcast. If you want a hard copy of the manuscript, I always have those available to you too. So today we're talking a little bit more about heaven on earth and what that means. And one of the unique things about Randy's book, and it was recommended to me first by Z. Del Fuego and then by Todd Misfeld and others of you who read it, is the very compelling notion backed by the scripture that one day heaven will actually be here on earth. And Randy's well-thought-through theology on this is that God does not start something he doesn't finish well. God does not start something he doesn't finish well. Would you say that with me? God does not start something he doesn't finish well. And the ultimate plan of God is to restore the earth to its original form before the fall, before sin entered it, in essence, to fulfill the earth, bringing heaven or God's realm here. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I can't stand to not finish a project. And maybe you're like that too. I remember we have three children, and Julie's our middle daughter. We have one daughter, two sons. And she went through a stage when she was about 8 years old where she loved dollhouses. And Tim and I went to one of those, you know, exclusive toy stores, and we bought a dollhouse kit. All right, that had pre-cut forms, and, you know, on the front of the box, it was one of those, you know, make a dollhouse in one day in 10 easy steps. You've maybe done that, and if you're a parent or grandparent. And so we take out all these pieces, and some are big, some are small, and then we get the directions that, you know, are just reams of tiny little print and very faded, print. Somebody ran out of ink in their printer when they were making this. The picture on the box made it look really easy to assemble, but it was not. It was, you know, as I said, one of those. It was not in 24 hours, but it took us 5 weeks to assemble this and probably 700 ambiguous, frustrating steps to it. The dollhouse was supposed to be a Christmas present for her, and we had it in a room that was off limits. And as I said, it took days and days, and just seeing those pieces lying around in that room drove me nuts. And then trying to assemble them together and finding that they didn't really fit the way they were supposed to. It was kind of lopsided at first until we realized we had the wrong sides, you know, together to make the corner. We could only partially paint it because the kit didn't quite have enough paint in it, so we had to go out and buy more paint. The electronic doorbell, we never got that figured out. There was a short in the wires that came with it. All this imperfection drove me bananas. And on the night before Christmas, of course, we stayed awake all night, as parents will do, finishing this thing. And as I said, we realized we had some of it assembled wrong. We never figured out the electronic doorbell, as I said. But I was so relieved to have it completed. And, of course, when she woke up on Christmas morning, there it was. She was thrilled. But for most of us, we like to finish what we start, right? And try to do it well. And I think in the same way, God wants to finish well what he started, when he started this whole thing called creation in motion. God created this place as a beautiful, sinless place where, you know, we walked with God, it says in Genesis, in the cool of the day. Imagine being able to walk with God, shoot the breeze, so to speak. Just talk to him and hear his voice with no hindrances or barriers. Imagine that. That's the way it was at creation. That's where that song, some of you may know, the old, old hymn, I come to the garden alone. And then the chorus is, he walks with me, he talks with me. That's where that hymn came from, remembering creation as it was in the beginning. So the meaning of Adam in Hebrew actually means humanity, not just one guy, as we've been led to believe. So this connectivity and beauty with God that is then marred as Adam or humanity decides to move away from God is a statement about all of this not being the way, what we live now, where we live now, how this world is not being the way God intended it to be. And as we know, when this happens, when we move away from God, you know, all of this gets ugly, kind of like the dollhouse we were trying to assemble that was lopsided for a while, off kilter, doesn't look like the picture on the box, not the way it's supposed to be. Even though this world is a foretaste, you can still tell by this lopsided dollhouse the way it was supposed to look. But, you know, in creation the same way, it's a foretaste of what it was supposed to be, and yet it's fallen, it's broken. So in the same way, again and again in Scripture, and most specifically in the Scripture Paul read to you earlier, we read that one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And also the Scripture you heard that Paul read, that creation is groaning. Is that a familiar Scripture? How many of you heard that Scripture before, that creation groans? Yeah, waiting for its fulfillment, right? What an interesting image. It's almost like the world itself knows this is not the way it was meant to be. So creation groans, and it's quite clear that God's goal in this marathon journey of human history is that heaven will one day be fulfilled here on earth. So creation, as beautiful as it is now, and I know many of you have told me that you find God when you go out in nature. How many of you like to go out in nature because you feel closer to God? Yeah, well, good. So do I. So it's kind of hard to believe that the current creation only hints at the glory, isn't it? It's hard to believe when you look at the ocean and you walk through a grove of redwood trees that just, this is a hint of the way it was originally intended to be. But that's what the Bible tells us. And people, as amazing and miraculous as every person is, we're just a hint of what we were meant to be. Really interesting. We were created much more glorious, much more in touch with God than we are now. We're living in a fallen world. That's what we mean when we say that, under a curse of our own making. But one day, Scripture tells us that all that has gone wrong between us and God, all the darkness that mars this world, the beloved creation of God, will be restored to its original intended glory. And what God has started here on earth that went sour, God will finish well. And there's not going to be any more crying or pain or suffering or injustice anymore. God's not going to abandon this project he started called earth, his creation. For God so loved the world, right? There's so many scriptures that promises this, and so do a Bible study sometime and look at all the scriptures. I can't get into all of them now. But once you understand this biblical concept that heaven will be established on earth one day, that heaven and earth will be united in resurrection, a sort of coming back to life, you can understand then what Alcorn says when he writes the following. This is from Alcorn's book. He says this: the exact location of the present heaven, the heaven we call heaven now, is unknown, but we're told the future heaven will be located on a new earth where God will come down to live with his people. This is God's desire to be with us all the time. The present heaven is a place of transition between believers' past lives on earth and future resurrection lives on the new earth. Now, maybe that's a new concept for you, but Alcorn actually explains the current place where people go when they die as a stopover, like a stopover on an airplane, which was really interesting to me. He says this. He says that it's not your final destination. It's a stopover until the culmination, the final fulfillment of the earth comes into being. Now, our family always goes at Christmas time to Hawaii. And by the way, if any of you want to come with us, it's cheaper to fly on Christmas Day than any other day. So that's what we're doing this year. But this year, it seems that the cheapest way to go to Hawaii is to fly to LAX first, have a stopover, and then fly to Lahui, which is the airport on one of the Hawaiian islands there. Well, when we go to LAX to fly then to Hawaii, when we're in LAX, thank goodness that's not our final destination, right? However, we're in vacation mode. We have a great time catching up with our adult children. We probably get a bite to eat, and we're just relaxed, and we're getting ready for a couple of weeks, all right, to be away. And it's wonderful. It's better than living with, you know, the day-to-day stresses, but it's not the final destination. Now, Alcorn explains that life in the heaven we go to now when we die is far better than living here on earth under the curse away from the direct presence of God. Philippians 1:23 has Paul writing, to be with Christ is far better. That's where I want to be. But although it will be a wonderful place, he says, the present heaven is not the final destination that God promises to us, where we will live forever and ever and ever. Alcorn writes, God's children are destined for life as resurrected beings on a resurrected earth. That's the final destination. Revelation 21:1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. Ephesians 1:10 says that God's plan is to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So just as God and human beings will be forever united in Jesus, so heaven and earth will forever be united in a new physical universe where we'll live as resurrected people. God will live with us on the new earth that will bring all things in heaven and on earth together. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his God, and God himself will be with them as their God. To be in resurrected bodies, folks, on a resurrected earth, in resurrected friendships, enjoying a resurrected culture and the resurrected Jesus, now that will be the ultimate party. Everybody will be who God intended them to be, and none of us will ever suffer or die again. And the project begun so long ago called creation that went cockeyed with missing pieces will be finished. And finished well. And finished well. Now, whether you know it or not, you've been praying for this thing to happen every Sunday that you've prayed the Lord's Prayer and you just prayed it. You've said every Sunday, probably without thinking about it too much, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when the disciples ask Jesus, how do we pray? Jesus, put that in there. Just put that in there. He wants us to pray for that day when all that will be accomplished. So now, good to know, but how does learning about this concept of heaven coming to earth affect us? Well, Peter writes this. He says, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And then he immediately adds, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. In other words, this is not impractical. Get practical now. Get real. This life matters more than you can ever know. Knowing we'll live forever as resurrected people on a new earth helps us realize that the choices we make today, including choices of personal holiness and how we act toward others, will make an indelible mark on eternity. God cares about this planet Earth. Jesus died for it. What you do to bring his justice and mercy here now is a foretaste of heaven, and it will last for all eternity. God is watching. He's keeping track. Jesus said that in heaven he'll reward us for acts of faithfulness to him, right down to every cup of cold water we give in his name. And life on earth matters, not because it's the only life we have, but precisely because it isn't. It's the beginning of a life that will continue without end on a renewed earth. So whether it's feeding the homeless at City Team that we heard about, fixing up a yard for Teen Challenge, helping with Operation Christmas Child or adopt a chaplain, reaching out at the Fall Festival, singing your heart out up here in praise to the Lord in the choir, going on short-term mission trips like Rancho Santa Marta, you're bringing a foretaste of the coming new earth to this current hurting earth. And remember, we are citizens of two realms, which will one day be consolidated into one, a new heaven and a new earth, indivisible and under the eternal rule of Christ. That means, folks, something really important. You don't need a bucket list, because the best is yet to come. And why is that? Because the adventures awaiting us on the new earth will far exceed the greatest thrills this life can ever give. Right when we think it can't get any better than this, it will. Well, as we move into communion today, Jesus calls us to take his body and his blood through the elements of bread and juice as a symbol of the forgiveness of our sins and our reconciliation with God. But I want you to think about something today as we're talking about heaven together, that this table is a foretaste of a feast that will happen in heaven when we're all united together, when we're full of God's joy, when we will see Jesus face to face. That banquet is sometimes called the marriage supper of the Lamb, meaning that the great divorce that happened at the fall, when creation separated itself from God, will be healed in that new earth. humanity and God will be forever reunited, and God will be with us, walking with us again in the cool of the day, and Christ will be all in all. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for the wonderful promises you give us in Scripture, promises that remind us that you finish what you began. We think about this earth and how broken it is, and we look forward with great expectation to the day when you will restore this earth, this planet, to yourself, when we will be able to walk with you and see you face to face. As we partake of this bread and juice today, as symbols of your presence with us now, we ask, Lord, that we would think about the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, and with great expectation and joy, be a grateful people for what you have in store for us, for your great and merciful forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, so that this can happen. Oh, Lord God, it is a mystery to us that you want to be with us, and yet that is the desire of your heart. May we partake as your people with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise to your almighty name, for you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all things. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Eat this as often as you would in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he supped, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant or the new agreement in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink this cup, you remember my death until I come again." So ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. All of you who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to participate. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Partake thankfully today and remember that one day we will partake together in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blood of Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, let us drink together. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made heaven available for us all, be with you, to love you, to keep you, and to give you a foretaste of his heavenly kingdom every day through his resurrected presence. Amen.